And we're going to lean into this because I really believe that in every one of us, there is a potential to see the world changed, not because we are great, but because who we are, our identity in Christ, gives us access to world-changing, life-changing, culture-changing possibility because he gave us a promise. Now, let me give you context. John 14, Jesus in John 13 had washed the disciples' feet. And in the midst of that, he says, one of you is going to betray me. Peter leans over to John and says, find out who it is. Jesus says to John, it's he who dips the bread with me. And then Judas gets up, leaves. Jesus says, what you're going to do, do quickly. And then John either doesn't get it or he doesn't tell everybody else what's going on because no one understands that Judas is the betrayer. But can you imagine, you're sitting in a room, you're having dinner, you're with your Jesus, your 12 guys who've spent over 3 years together, and Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. That could change the atmosphere just a little bit. And then Jesus begins talking this way, I'm going to go away and you can't follow me. And then he says to his disciples, but I give you this command, as I've loved you, love each other. And Peter doesn't even hear the command. He goes, where are you going? Where are you going? I want to go too. And Jesus says, you can't right now. You will later. And Peter goes, I'm telling you, Jesus, I will die for you. And Jesus, now imagine, you're sincere. You're giving it all for Jesus. You've left everything. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. This atmosphere, and Luke tells us that all the other disciples got the same word. But here's the context. They weren't sitting in a room like this, having one guy, Jesus, just talking to them and everything's calm and cool and collected. There is a lot of drama and a lot of tension and going on in the minds of the disciples. To the point where he has to say in John 14, 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. What is he doing? He's trying to get their attention, focus back on what is important right in front of them and not the future. And so as Jesus is talking to them, in the midst of this, Thomas asks a question. He says, where are you going? We don't know where you're going, so we don't know the way. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You see, it's not a destination we need to look for. We need to look for the person who'll get us to the destination. You don't need to go, where is my life going? No, you find the person, and he'll get you to the destination. And the second thing is, and then Philip says, well, show us the Father, and that'll be good enough. And Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he leads into this amazing promise in John chapter 14, verse 12. And I want you to read it with me. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. How many's ever read that before? We're diving into the deep end of the swimming pool, dear ones. NIV says, I tell you the truth. King James Version says, verily, verily. Verily, verily, verily. I just like saying verily, 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 verily. When you say, and the word is amen or amen and amen. At the end of a sentence, the word amen means this, let it be done, let it be so. So when you, Father, bless this food, the nourishment of our body, amen. What you're saying is, let it be done, let it be so. But when amen is used at the beginning of a sentence, it is not let it be so. It is this, I am telling you the truth. And when Jesus said, when he began, he said, amen, amen. What he's doing is he is making, and here's the thought, an emphasis marker on what I'm about to say, that if you don't get what I'm about to say, nothing else will make sense. So Jesus is emphasizing something for his disciples where there's trauma, there's drama, they don't know what's going on, don't let your heart be troubled, show us the Father. All this stuff is going on and Jesus is like pausing, he's capturing them and saying, amen, amen. In essence, we've got to listen to what I'm about to say or what I'm going to say later will have no make no sense to you. And what I said previous will make no sense to you. So when you read the words, I tell you the truth, Jesus is trying to capture our attention of what he is about to do through them because he's going to the Father. And what does he say? I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. Some translations say, if you, anyone who believes in me. Believe and faith are two sides of the same coin. And basically it's believe, I'm persuaded, I have trust, I have confidence in you. Anyone who is confident, trust, persuaded, have faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, you will do what I have been doing and even greater things shall you do. And then also, and whatever you ask for in prayer, the Son will do it that he may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me anything in prayer. So Jesus is correlating something that's very important to our lives. That what activates the hand of God to see prayers answered is faith. Now, I've been in church long enough, and I've been experienced around, I'm just going to give them this credit. Christians who are trying to do good things or trying to encourage, but they really mucked it up. Is that when I've prayed for things and things did not happen the way I thought they would. The person died, the situation didn't change, and I'm just going to say it this way because I'm trying to be kind. Good-meaning Christians would come up and say, well, you must have had lack of faith, that's why it didn't happen. Or you must have had sin in your life, that's why God didn't answer your prayer. Now, in a good day, I'll say, man, I'll just give you grace. On a bad day, I'm going to give them the right fist of fellowship right to the throat. Right? We throw out comments that are like, they're mean-spirited. They're hurtful, that something negative just happened, and then we get like, you didn't have enough faith. And it's just like, shut up. Right? But you know what, dear ones? There is some truth to this. And what we have to learn, and Jesus is going to teach us in Mark chapter 9, Jesus is going to teach us how to get us in a place of increasing faith without feeling shame. So if you'll go with me to Mark chapter 9, we're going to see this, because if Jesus Christ, who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, if he says, I'm telling you the truth, he emphasizes it twice, I'm telling you the truth, I'm telling you the truth, you will do what I have been doing, and I will do whatever you ask for in prayer, then we've got to lean into this, because I don't know if you've raised the dead in the last couple weeks. So either we can't take our theology and fit it to our experiences. We've got to take our life and explore and go after the truth of what Jesus told us. So if you go to Mark chapter 9, you're going to see an amazing story. And in this story, there is a man whose son has been demonized. We don't know how long since he was a child. He's a younger man now. He brings this child who's demonized to his disciples. And the disciples could do nothing about it. And what that creates, it creates a fight between the religious leaders and the disciples over this event. And Jesus, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration, comes down to the valley and he asks, what's going on? What's happening? Why is there a fight happening? And Jesus, in verse 17, a man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Jesus' response. Now, this isn't our topic today. There's a few things. Could he be talking to his disciples who he had given authority to cast out demons? Could he be talking to the religious leaders who didn't believe in him? Could he be talking to the crowd? And it might be just what it is. Jesus is talking to a generation, though he's the Son of God, standing right in front of them. They didn't believe in him. And he says, O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him, the boy. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Basically what the father said has been going on, okay? Verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From a childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you could do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now let's pause here for a moment. We don't know how long this boy was in this condition, but obviously it had been a while. Now, I want you to kind of put on the sleeve of this dad. Come into this father's heart. What it would be like if your child is demonized so that every time it's around a fire or water, that demon tries to kill the son, kills your boy. What would it be like? Does he have scars, burn scars on his hands? What was this like? This father, for a number of years, we don't know how long, but for a number of years, he has to overwatch his son so much because the spirit is trying to kill him. Think about what that would be like to your life, to your everyday living, your everyday existence. Think about as a parent, would you try your best to see if your son get well? Would you do everything in your power to make your son get well? How many would say yes to that? So he brings him to the disciples. He hears something that's going on with the disciples and nothing happens. And here comes Jesus. And when Jesus comes onto the scene, the demon starts rolling around and convulsing. Now pause again for a moment. The back doors open suddenly and here's this dad and he yells out and he says, "Pastor Mike, my son is demonized. I need help." And as the son sees us, he begins to convulse and roll around on the ground and go, blah, 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 blah. Okay. What do you think we would do as a church? Would we go after that boy to see him delivered? Would there be people going, "Let's get him"? Hush, we'd be Shondai-ing that boy. Shondai. I mean, we'd go after to get that boy delivered, right? Jesus doesn't go after the son. He ignores the son and goes after the father. The demon's going, all this stuff. Jesus goes, "How long has he been like this?" He doesn't freak out about the son. He communicates to the dad. Why? That demon's about to have an exit strategy any moment now. It saw Jesus. Jesus is not concerned about the demon. He's concerned about the dad. The father says to Jesus, context, his son right now is manifesting. He's had years of this. And Jesus is pausing and talking to the father. The father is having reemphasized his years of seeing his son do this. Year after year, this is taking place. And Jesus doesn't go after that. He says to the dad, "How long has he been like this?" And what is the father's response? "Since he was a child." And then he says these words, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Now, I read scripture many times, not just what Jesus does, but what I would do. And Jesus does not do this. He does not come to the father and say, "Come here, hug it out, buddy. It's been hard. I know it's been years. Come on, cry. You're going to be okay. I'm here. I love you, and I'm here for you." Jesus does not bring comfort to the father because of his situation. Now, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 says that is a very viable ministry, that we bring comfort with the comfort we have received. We comfort each other. So there are times in which we need to get comforted by people, but comfort doesn't bring healing and deliverance. And there comes points where you need to get out, you and I need to get out of being comforted to get into faith. Without shame, without guilt, without condemnation, Jesus is able to bring this father out of, "I need, help me, please help me," which is a very real response and a very real emotion, to get out of that, to get him into this expectation of what could take place. So the father says, "If you can help us, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And what is Jesus' response? He says, "If you can," listen to these words. Pastor Jeff said them this morning. "Everything is possible for those who believe." Pause. Everything is possible for those who believe. The father exclaims, he goes from this, "Would you please take pity on us? Is there anything you can do? Can you help us?" The father goes from "take pity" to exclaiming, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Look at the change in the father's prayer. The prayer was, "Can you help my son?" Now the prayer is not, "Can you help my son?" The prayer is, "I need you to help me overcome my unbelief." Maybe instead of praying against the sickness, maybe you need to ask God. It's a legal prayer. "I really don't believe you can heal. Now I do, but I'm not sure. I do, but I'm not confident. I do, But too often my prayers have been, sorry, try again. I've not seen the results because I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed. And this big promise that says anything is possible for those who believe. You may ask anything in my name, it shall be done. Okay, in the name of Jesus, I declare, I decree, I proclaim, I do all the words and nothing changes. Sorry, try again. Sorry, try again. Sorry, try again. To the point where now we are not praying in faith and confidence, but we're like the Father saying, I'm not sure. And the legal prayer is this. Lord, I do believe, I do, but help me overcome my unbelief. And what does Jesus do? Immediately, a crowd's coming. Why? There's a kid going flopping like a fish out of the water. Jesus casts this demon out, brings the son is like he's dead. They all said he's died. Jesus raises him up, gives him to the Father. And listen to what happens next. Listen to what the disciples do in John, in Mark 9, verse 28. Everybody okay, by the way? Y'all good? Mark 28. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be awesome? And I believe the Father's bringing us to this point that we are asking questions why the prayers were not answered instead of surprised when they are. Wouldn't it be awesome that the prayers of the people of God are so mighty that cancer's leaving, healing's taking place, blind eyes open, walking. People are being loved. People are being fed. People are being, as Jesus lived, what I've been doing has happened so much that when a person comes forward and they've got some kind of a growth on them and we pray and it doesn't go away and we go, this is weird. This is weird that this person wasn't healed. Father, what's going on? Instead of going, God bless you. We'll be praying for you. Hope it works out. Sorry, try again. The disciples had done so many things that they were surprised that they could not bring deliverance to this boy. That's where the Father wants to get us. That we're surprised it doesn't happen and not shocked that it did. Come on, all. Come on, you guys. Help me just a little bit. I'm really trying hard here. Jesus didn't say because of lack of faith. Jesus doesn't say because of this. He comes back to intimacy of relationship. These can only be dealt with through prayer and fasting. Fasting is not just a tool. Fasting is not just a technique. Fasting is which we deny self so that we can come into a greater intimacy with Jesus. And there are things in which we are going to come against that if our faith isn't able to deal with that, then we are not going to see movement. And Jesus doesn't shame us from there. He draws us closer into intimacy of relationship so that we see by faith what he said we will do. Because he said, I tell you the truth. Jesus cannot lie. You will do what I have been doing, even greater things, and I will do whatever you ask. He cannot lie. So then we have got to lean into this. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans, let's look at real quick, and I need to hurry. Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, everybody okay, by the way? Don't feel guilt, don't feel shame, don't feel condemnation, don't feel, if your faith is right here and you're not seeing movement, don't feel shame. Just hear what Jesus is saying. There's more for you. Don't feel guilt. Don't feel condemnation. That doesn't change anything. He's drawing us into a greater intimacy so that we can say to whatever is in front of us, you got to go. You just got to go. I know you're done. You're not here. You just got to. You have no option here. Because Jesus said, I can ask anything in his name and it shall be done. Matthew, in Romans chapter 4, we have a story of a guy who, his name is Abraham. Abraham, Abraham, Abba, Abba, Abba. Now think about this. Abraham was given a promise. You're going to have a son. He's probably in his 40s, 50s, whatever, 60s, whatever. He could still have children. Now if God came to him and said, you're going to have a son. And Abraham goes, great, my heir, awesome. And then Abraham and Sarah got pregnant. There would be no story here. Because that's what husbands and wives do. They have kids. Right? It's no big deal. They have children. But God delays the answer to the promise until Abraham and Sarah are both unable to conceive. So we know that it's a 25-year window where Abraham received a promise till Isaac is born. Think about that for a moment. The reason why Abraham is called the father of faith is not because he had a child, but the conditions in which he had the child. What was Abraham doing during this window? Paul tells about us in Romans chapter 4. What is he thinking? What's going on in his heart? And picking up at verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also of those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. So God gives us an earthly picture of a father on how we are to be people of faith. See, Jesus had faith. That's cool. He emptied himself, as became a man, but still it's like, well, Jesus is kind of, you know. But Abraham is just like us. So God uses a physical, earthly person to show us what a person of faith looks like. And it says this, he is the father of us all. As is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, what's the issue? There's no hope. Abraham can't have children. Sarah can't have children. So there's no hope for a child. There's no hope for reconciliation. There's no hope for a healing. There's no hope for deliverance. There's no hope. But against hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. Say the word believed. There's our word, believed, faith, right? And so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Here's the key. He could face the reality of what was going on, but the promise was greater than what his reality was. I don't say this to make fun of. I don't say this to shame. I don't. But I have met many, many Christians who at this point of their faith in life, they're sneezing, they're coughing, their eyes are red, they've got a hoarse throat, and hey man, are you feeling okay? I'm perfect, I'm healed. It's just symptoms. And it's like, dude, don't breathe on me. Don't breathe your symptoms on me. If I go to the doctor, am I not a person of faith? Stop the nonsense. Stop it. Stop the nonsense. Go to the doctor. Go see the doctor. I don't have a problem with that. Unless by your confession and your choices, your faith doesn't get stronger, it gets weaker. Abraham was able to face facts and his faith to get weaker. It didn't begin where, man, I just don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe, I don't believe. He stopped praying, stopped believing. Abraham was able to stay in a posture of, I believe, even though the fact said you can't have a child. Without weakening his faith, he says this. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Notice that Paul didn't do the woman's age. Smart man. Verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. I have been praying for a loved one for over 30 years. And I confess to you, after about year 5, it became like this. Yeah, it's probably not going to happen. And so the prayer was like this. God, if it be your will, God, if you want to save him, I know you can. And then he just kind of gets in the back burner. Abraham was able to face the fact for a number of years, he couldn't have children. He couldn't have children. And yet his faith didn't become weaker. It became stronger. Unbelief didn't waver his thinking. He focused on the promise of what God said. So now, no matter what he saw, he believed the one who made the promise more than his actual circumstances. And so when we talk about people of faith, God is more concerned. Let me rewind that. He does want to see things happen. He really does. He wants to see healings. But he also wants to make us people who grow strong in faith no matter what we see. Why? Because it's what he said. We believe what he said more than what we see. So we don't waver. We're not like up and down and up and down and up and down. Yeah, I think it will happen. No, I'm not sure. Yeah, I will. Mike, but that doesn't make sense. Correct, because faith doesn't make sense. Faith believes in a person who makes a promise. His name is Jesus. We are going to face as a church, I'm telling you guys, we're going to face some things where people are going to come into this house looking for miracles, and our faith needs to rise to the level. So he's doing things now in our hearts to prepare us for the future. Right now, he's doing things in our hearts so that when we see something, we're not like going, oh man, you need to go to this place because that person, they really pray for the well. We need to get Sean Bolts in here because, man, he knows your address. Isn't that cool? I love Sean Bolts. I think it's awesome. But the promise is to anyone who believes. Do you know what you carry? Do you understand who you are? Do you as your identity in Christ? If you believe, Jesus says, I'm making you a promise. I'm telling you all the truth. What I have been doing, you shall do also. You shall do greater things because I go to the Father. You can ask me anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son, I can bring glory to the Father. Ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. And we go, well, of course he's not talking about a gold Cadillac. Of course he's not talking about, you know. And we start, ask for the gold Cadillac. Go for it. Let him correct your asking. But instead of putting all, well, it doesn't mean this, it doesn't mean that, well, of course it means that. Instead of putting all these limitations, lean into this promise and say, God, here I'm asking again. And if my asking is amiss, I trust you that you're going to lovingly redirect me according to what you want. But dang it. Sorry, did I say dang it? Dang it, guys. There is so much that God has for us that is so much beyond. And it starts with when you know who you are. As God's kid, it opens up this realm of impossibility. And you say, Mike, I've not seen it. Then say it's a legal prayer. I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Until I can see whatever situation's in front of me and I'm not freaking out or weirding out. Why? Because I know what my Father's promise is concerning that situation. So now my loved one who I've been praying for 30 years, I'm saying, I'm not going to mention his name. I see you saved. I see you healed. I see you as God's kid because God so loved you, he gave his life for you. I see this guy because my God gave me a promise. I can ask anything in his name and I will do it. See, guys, it doesn't matter if you're 100 in this room or 80 or 70, you don't get to retire from God working miracles in your life. It doesn't care if you're 15, you go, man, I don't know anything. It doesn't matter. It's anyone. Without shame, God says to us, everything's possible if you believe. But Mike, I get it. We get to make the decision. Am I going to believe Jesus in this? Or am I just going to continue to waver because of what I see? I took a big hit when my nephew died. When my nephew passed away, we prayed our brains out. We did everything. We fasted, we prayed, we played worship, we sang songs, we had worship music going on 24 hours a day. We did all this stuff, and we declared, decreed, proclaimed. And I'm not against that. Please don't hear any mockery. We did it all, and he still died. And I would say this. I believe God heals, but it's almost like whistling in the dark when you're going through a cemetery. It's like, God's with me. I believe it. Oh, God, I hope you're with me. Because when you do everything you know how to do and it still doesn't happen, your faith can be weakened and unbelief can begin to waver you. Dear ones, I have lived there before. I'm not going back. I'm not going back. I would rather... Let me give you one more verse. Hebrews chapter 11. This is going to continue to unfold. Next week, our dear friend Tara Pedersen is going to be sharing... And I'll continue this. She's got a great word on the word, I believe. Is that right? It is on the word, on the word. Gosh, I could have went to Luke 18. I could have gone to Matthew 21. We're going to have to catch it another time. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's this great hall of faith, right? And they conquered kingdoms. They shut the mouths of lions. Daniel did that. We're in about 32, 33, 34. Quench the fiery flames. That's what the three Hebrew children did. Escaped the edge of the sword. Weakness turned to strength. Became powerful in battle. Routed foreign armies. Yay. Women received back their dead. Raised to life again. Yay. Yay. Men of faith. Women of faith. Others were, tortured. And refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. In essence, they would not deny Jesus even if it cost them their lives. They'd rather die than deny Jesus. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world wasn't worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Verse 39, these were all commended for their faith. Wouldn't you rather say in your life, even if we don't see it happen, I'm not going to live I'm not going to live in this place where I'm going to doubt what the promise Jesus made. Even if I do it poorly, even if I don't see everything, I am not going to just give in to society and what things are. This is just how it is. No, we are going to say by faith, I'm going to believe the promise, even if the results are not what we're expecting. Why? There's something about faith that God commends to us, even if we don't see the answer we're expecting. There's something that God says eternally, your faith, I commend it. God himself, I commend you for your faith because you refused to live in compromise of doubt and unbelief. I commend you for that. And even says this, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. These Old Testament people, now we know this, all the promises of Christ are yes and amen. And I want to provoke you a little bit. I want to provoke you in love, not shame you, not go, but I want to provoke you. Jesus said to you personally, I tell you the truth. You will do what I have been doing and greater than this because I go to the Father. And you may ask me anything in my name and I will do it that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Do you think we're living just a little bit below the promise, everyone? So don't shame. Don't just say, here I'm at. God, I'm going after this with all my heart. And next time we're together, Jesus shows us how to do this. Jesus shows us how to stay in faith and stay in instead of wavering. He already shows us how to do it in John chapter 15. Fantastic. So what are you facing right now where you go, I'm not sure. And you can say all the Christian words. I get it. Praise God. Glory to God. He's our healer. But in your heart, you're not really sure. And be honest with the Father and say, I'm not really sure. Help my unbelief. And Jesus goes, yeah. You guys okay? You're really quiet right now. In my mind, I figure you guys would be shouting. I need an organ player going, wow, wow. And you go, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. I thought you'd be chicken dancing all over the place. If you prayed 100 times, pray 101. You prayed 101 times, pray 102. You prayed 100, just keep going. Pray. Go after it. Because you have a promise. Refuse to say, I'm going to give in to doubt. Refuse. I will believe the promise. I'm going to be an Abraham. If it takes me 20 years to get it, I'm going to get it. I'm not going to waver through unbelief. I am fully persuaded that who made the promise can do it. I am praying until there's full persuasion. I have no doubt God's going to do this. I'm fully persuaded our valley's going to see revival. I'm fully persuaded. I hardly pray that way anymore because I know it's going to happen. I am more excited about our churches right now than I've been in years and years and years and years. I just know it. I know in my heart it's going to happen. I know it. It's going to happen. I know it. And say, Mike, I'm not sure. Then you say, Father, help me. Now, there's some other areas of my life I need to say that prayer. I need you to help me overcome some things, Lord, until I can look at that situation and I know it. Right now, I can't watch the news. I get so ticked off at our government, I can't watch the news. But I want to be able to watch our news and say, I know you're going to do something here. I know you're going to do something here. I know it. So that's my prayer for me personally. Help me overcome my unbelief. So I have to stay out of something that's going to create unbelief right now until I can step into that place of going, I know it can happen. One day I'll watch CNN. Now, you might like CNN. I'm not trying to be, you know what I'm saying? There's just so much, it's like that child rolling around. Anyways, going on, that I need to be able to say this and go, but I'm staying in faith. I'm staying in faith. What is it that you're facing that you're not staying in faith in? What is it? What is it where you're going, I just don't know if I believe that? What is it? Go after it. Is it a healing? Is it a financial situation? Is it a relational situation? Is it a child? What is it where you're going, I'm not sure? Then do you have legal permission of the Father to say, help me overcome my unbelief? Thank you for your patience. Thank you for giving me a few more moments. I'm serious. What is it? What is it that thing that you're not praying about anymore? Or your prayers are more like, oh, Lord, if it be your will. Where is it that you're lacking confidence? Where is it? The Father goes after you in love to confront that place because he doesn't want to answer. I want to rephrase this. If Jesus would have answered the prayer of the Father out of his need, out of his, I need comfort and not out of faith, he would have set a precedent in the Father's life on how Jesus answers prayer. Jesus can comfort. Maybe you need that today. It's okay. But he wants to draw us just out of comfort to where we say, I know. So what are you facing right now? Is it a long-term illness? My wife has had headaches for 30 years, and I'm saying no more. Well, come on, Mike, it's been 30 years. Come on. I refuse. I would rather die going, I leaned into faith, than saying, well, that's just how it is. Because when the Father commends me, Mike, I commend you for your faith. Though you didn't, I believe we are, didn't see it. I believe. I commend you for your faith, son. What is it? Close your eyes for a moment. Close your eyes. Holy Spirit, even now, uproot any areas of unbelief. Uproot areas where fear has wedged its way in between the armor, that we are not confident about something. It might be one area, it might be two areas, it doesn't matter. Holy Spirit, you're really good at coming in and just dealing with those areas where fear has become the dominant. Holy Spirit, we give you permission even now, even in our dreams, to come and confront us in love, where we are not growing in faith, but our faith is becoming weaker. We're starting to be unsure because of unbelief. Faith is our authority to confront, and it comes from your word. Faith comes by hearing your word. So in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, we ask right now, you're great, great at this. Come and confront us where we are wavering, where we have accepted something you have never said. And in Jesus' name, strengthen our faith so that we can give glory to God because we're fully persuaded. This morning, I want you to bring a confession. All the confession is a lifted hand where Holy Spirit is starting to come into a place of your life. He brought something to mind and where you've just kind of accepted things that Jesus never said. But today you're making this confession by lifting your hand saying, Lord, I confess today, I do believe, but I need you to help me overcome my unbelief. I want you to lift your hand before the Lord right now as a symbol of surrender and confession to him that you're inviting him to deal with any areas of unbelief. Father, thank you that you take our honesty and then you set us free into greater belief. Thank you, Lord, that you wedge out all those things that would try to yell at us and scream at logic, things that would just doctor's reports, financial situations, where the world is right now, the unfairness of the government, the issues with war and famine, the issues with are we destroying the environment, all these things that would try to wedge into our heart, fear. And we say no. We say yes, Lord God, to being strengthened in our faith. And in Jesus' name, we release that to you today. No, Lord, even if it's been years, we release it to you today. We have confidence in what you said more than what we see. In Jesus' name. Would you agree with me by saying yes and amen?
Yes, amen.
105, 110, doesn't matter. Go. Go after it. Go. Believe. If you struggle with it, confess it to a brother and sister. Hey, would you help me? Yeah, I'll come into agreement with you. If you need comfort, we'll comfort you. But there's going to come a point where we're going to say, okay, now let's get into faith. It'll be a gentle kick on the bottom, but it's like, come on, let's go. We got faith to get into now. Right over here to your left, there's the tent. Why don't you go and receive a blessing? We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock. If you need prayer, we'll be right here. God bless you guys. Thanks for being here.